You know, these kids are so special to us. This is our first real large group of seniors that really started the church with us. And so if you're new here today, I want you to know you're really watching something very special. Couldn't be more proud of you. And almost difficult to look at you. Matter of fact, as I was talking to your mom, Sage, this week in the office, cried over the joy of watching all of you. So bless your hearts and thank you for blessing the heart. Let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for students, all they learn, teachers, all they impart. We thank you for adult workers in this church who've given up countless hundreds of hours to take them, Lord, on field trips and mission trips and to, Lord, to labor with them in difficult counseling sessions and to teach them in small groups. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you, Lord, how these kids make Jesus look so good. May we learn from them. And Father, for all other age groups in this church today, I cannot imagine the burdens, but I pray, Lord, for every single pressing issue on the heart of those who are here, they would right now just lay it at the feet of Jesus, lay it on the altar of God the Father, and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I don't know how to raise a child. I don't know how to be a husband or a wife. I don't know how to have joy in my job. I don't know how to not worry over bills. May they gain victory today, Lord. Just setting their eyes on you, just enjoying Christ. How we pray, Lord, for those who labor hard for Jesus and the unreached places of the world. The service is for them. The service, oh God, is for you through them. Might you call some of these students to go and preach where the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been heard. It's in the Lord's name we pray. Amen. It is a joy of mine as a pastor from time to time. I've done hundreds of weddings through the years. All of them are different because of the unique settings and journeys that are a part of the wedding couple, and a lot of times how long I've known the couple makes it even more special. This couple with Patrick and Amber was most special to me, not only because I've known her for so long, which I'll explain in a minute, but because it was my second outdoor wedding. I love outdoor weddings because it brings in its beauty, but it also brings in the risk element because if it rains and the wedding party is drenched, then the groom can look at his bride with no makeup on and then evaluate whether or not, because that's the real deal there without makeup. Do I want to continue in this wedding? I also enjoyed this wedding because the bride was the daughter of Barry Bushline. I've been serving with Campus Crusade for Christ on weekend retreats and winter conferences since 1996. And I met Amber when she was 9, and I watched her grow up and go all the way through her college years and now serving the Lord in Central Asia and now married and in June to be a mom. And I think the most special part of the wedding for me was the groom's cake because of what it signified. It's two suitcases because Amber, after college, served the Lord in Central Asia. Her husband, Patrick, served the Lord in East Asia. And as soon as they have spending a year together, getting to know each other in marriage, which we all know can be a bit of a challenge that first year, and give birth to this precious child in her womb, they are back out to the nations where Christ has not been named. So their groom's cake is two suitcases reflecting their holy ambition to take the gospel of Christ where he has not been named. Just like the Apostle Paul, Romans 15:20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul, by God's design, had in his rebirth experience a unique spirit-filled wiring. He did not want to go where any minister had ever gone before. to serve the Lord. He wanted to go to those who were totally unreached and was quite effective at it. Paul says, so from Jerusalem, Middle East, all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And as we saw last week, that included Jerusalem, Syria, Lebanon, over to Turkey, and all the way to northern Greece, Albania. The gospel had never been preached there before, but after Paul's 30-year ministry, you could not travel to one city and not at least know of Jesus Christ in that region of the world because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, you would have thought after 30 years of doing that, Paul would have bought into the American dream, time for me to retire and do nothing. I've labored enough, I've suffered enough, sacrificed enough. I deserve to do nothing my final 15 years of life. Nope. Paul's ambition was set his GPS for West. But now there's no more work for me in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, the Church of Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there and after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So now Paul is going to go from Jerusalem to northern Greece all the way west to Spain. Now, why was Paul headed to Spain? Because it was his holy ambition that the people of Spain experience the deepest satisfaction possible in life. And so Paul was going there to tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul had discovered, blinded by a light, knocked off his horse, encountered the risen, resurrected, reigning, returning Jesus Christ. Paul had experienced the greatest satisfaction in life comes from applauding and obeying Jesus Christ. And now he wanted others around the world to know the satisfaction of the Lord as well. I have to say that the most enjoyable part, even above the suitcases, the most enjoyable part of Patrick and Amber's wedding was being able to do the Lord's Supper with them. Such an intimate moment between pastor and bride and groom. And I love the backdrop of the bread and the juice and the mountains beyond, almost a vision of infinity, almost to the ends of the earth, seeing that Jesus Christ offers satisfaction. You know, Jesus, the statement that totally wiped out his ministry, his public following, when he said in John chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everyone went, ooh, gross, and left. And what he meant by that is, I am the only person who can satisfy you. Take me into your life, is what he meant when he said, eat and drink. And so I loved the Lord's Supper there. You remember the night Paul tells us on the night before, he was betrayed in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, why is the Lord's Supper so important? Because Paul said, every time we do it, we get to applaud the Lord for one special thing. Here's what Paul said. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you applaud, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper, and this is what we do week after week through our singing and our preaching. You say, why are we coming to church? Why'd you come today? Of all the things, we applaud God for his majesty, no doubt. Makes clouds, bumblebees, green grass, Grand Canyons, massive oceans. We applaud him for his majesty. But most, we come in here week after week to applaud God for his mercy, that when the majestic holy God looked down upon earth, he saw this group of young people and you behind them, ignoring his glory, belittling his glory, trampling his glory. And when he looked at you, glory, belittling glory, trampling glory, ignoring sinners, along with me, the first and foremost sinner in the church, Instead of killing us and judging us, which was the legal, lawful thing to do, he sent Christ to die on a cross. So Jesus was judged so that we might be forgiven. So week after week, we come in here to celebrate and applaud the mercy of God. So we applaud God for the cross, and we also applaud God for every act of grace and power that comes from his beauty and his holiness and his wisdom and his love, to the point that Paul says, in everything you do, do it for the applause of God. That's why Paul was headed to Spain, because they were not applauding God. And so, having found the source of satisfaction, applauding God for his majesty and his mercy, now the Apostle Paul is going to Spain so they might have the privilege of applauding God for his majesty and mercy. And Paul and Todd alluded to this earlier. This is the reason for our vision statement, to declare and display the beauty of Christ, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. So that was Paul's ambition, and that's what I want your holy ambition to be. To spend your life applauding Jesus Christ, knowing that no one else can satisfy you. That satisfaction comes through praise and worship and obedience, surrender and service. And to spend the rest of your life so living out his beauty and his love and his kindness and his truth that others applaud him as well. So what do we mean by a holy ambition? To use one's life so that the greatest number of people will experience the deepest possible satisfaction. That is what God has called you to do, church. That's why we're here. Think in those terms. What can I do? Greatest number of people experience the deepest possible satisfaction. How can I play into that goal? And I want to tell you that you give your life to that goal. You know the difference between holy ambition and worldly ambition? When God gives you a holy ambition, you will come to the end of your life and be without regret that I gave my life to that thing. You give yourself to a worldly ambition, and you will do what 99% of men do in their 70s and 80s, spend the rest of their life sulking and pouting because they look back in their life and they're sad of what they gave their life to. A holy ambition will leave you without regret that this is what I gave my life to. And I said last week, the one thing that's going to knock you out, if it knocks you out, if you weren't here last week, I introduced the church to a term that I got from some sociology professor at Notre Dame, adultolescence, which is the cultural revolution that is affecting these students and has already affected, we've already felt it behind them, where the cultural says, you are entitled to spend the rest of your life, if you have enough time and money, the rest of your life playing. So adolescence is the mindset, I don't want to grow up. I love being a teenager. Actually, I love being a child. So I want to continue in from childhood. I want to do, in teenage years, I want to do what I did as a child, and in 20s and 30s, I want to do what it is as a teenager and just never get around to giving your life for the deepest possible satisfaction of other people and as many as possible. I don't want to do that. That's adolescence. Paul did not struggle with that at all. He said, it's been my ambition, my holy ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. So that's what we said last week. And this is what I want to do today, using students as a platform and hopefully a challenge. What I'm about to say will determine the mission's destiny of this church. Oh, and let me share this just in case you're confused. If some of you say, I've heard it said before, I'm coming to Hope Point because I've heard this church is all about missions. Wrong. No, we are all about worship. got to borrow a statement from John Piper, and I told you last week, I hijacked the entire sermon from John Piper without shame. Because I don't really care. It's all about Jesus, right? You just want him. So here's what Piper says. It's a huge phrase, not on PowerPoint, should be. Missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. In other words, people are not worshiping, applauding Jesus Christ around the world. That's why we're engaged in missions. Missions is not the ultimate. Worship is. Missions is the vehicle. So we are about missions only because it leads people to the ultimate purpose-driven life, which is worship. And here is what's going to separate, I don't want to say numbers, it's going to separate, will divide whether or not, if you don't believe what I'm about to read and say, you will never be a person that lives for the cause of global missions. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So why was Paul going to Rome? Because he already knew they're destined for, why was he going to Spain? Paul already knew they were destined for the wrath of God because they were not in Spain. They were not applauding God. So they were not experiencing satisfaction on earth, not applauding Jesus, the only source of satisfaction. And they are not going to be ready to meet God in eternity because they are denying or they're already set up for the wrath of God. Now, how did Paul know that the people in Spain were destined for the wrath of God? Romans 1:19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them in Spain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, the creation, so that people are without excuse. Paul said, I know that everybody in Spain is guilty before God because they already know the truth. And they're rejecting what they already know. So I'm going to go to Spain because they're in trouble. They're under the judgment of God. The wrath of God is going to fall upon them because they have no excuse for not knowing, because God has already written it in creation and in their conscience, his truth about them, and they're already denying that. So that's what Paul said about Spain. And look at our day right now. This is Spain. That's why he's going to Spain. We call those, Spain was an unreached people group. Listen to how many unreached people, just like this predicament in the world now. 6,938 identified unreached people groups. 2.88 billion people of the world are in Romans 1. 41% of the population is in Romans 1, destined for the wrath of God, because they're living in rebellion against that which he has clearly revealed in creation. Paul was gripped with a holy ambition because he knew that every unreached people group was already guilty before God. Look at this. For although they knew God, this is Spain and this is every unreached people group, they neither glorified him, did not applaud God, did not applaud Jesus as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles, idolatry. This is 41% of the world is doing this. And that's why Paul's holy ambition was, I want to go everywhere and tell everyone who's doing this, you will never find satisfaction on earth, nor will you be prepared for the judgment of God until you turn your applause away from created things and applaud the Creator for His majesty and mercy through Jesus Christ. Now, what I just said here, 50% of evangelicals disagree with this. I mean, let me just say, 50% are people who sit in churches every Sunday morning professing to claim the main tenets of the faith, do not believe that global world missions is the priority of the church. They believe that somehow those people who've never heard are not really guilty. So they've either neither either one they've neither either they've not read this text, or they simply, which is the majority, don't believe it. It's not the only place in Romans that Paul says they're guilty. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. What does he mean by that? There are two ways that God says guilty. If you've never been exposed to the law, you've never been in church, you've never heard the scripture taught, that's one group of people. Or you could be guilty because you've heard the scripture taught. And here's how both groups are guilty. If you've heard the scripture taught, then you will be judged by the law. You'll be judged by that which is written down on paper. You failed, refused to glorify God, and you knew better because of what was written. That's what it means to be judged. But those without the law will also be judged because God has written it in their conscience. So everybody in the world is under the condemnation of God, the wrath of God, because they either have seen it on paper or they've seen it in their conscience, and everybody, whether they are not applauding what they read on print or not applauding what is imprinted on their conscience, Romans 1 says the whole world is guilty. That is what drove the Apostle Paul. I'm going to go to those and tell them, you will never be unguilty, never be forgiven, never find fulfillment until you receive Christ. Until the gospel is preached, until the gospel is received, until faith in Christ is placed, until the Holy Spirit enters the human body, it is impossible to not live the rest of your life refusing to glorify God. Until Christ is received, you will not have a desire to spend the rest of your life applauding God. You'll applaud things and people other than God, just like we saw in Romans 1. Now let me prove this point. Here's what I just said. The whole world is under the judgment of God because they're refusing either what they know in their minds or what has been written on paper, refuse to applaud God, clearly stated in Romans 1 and Romans 2. The only way that you can ever become free from the judgment of God is to receive Christ. How does that happen? Romans chapter 10. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about who? Christ. The whole world's guilty. The only way they're going to be unguilty, released from applauding themselves, applauding sin, is to hear about Christ. The only way you hear about Christ is when the word is preached. Now, here's how I want to prove this. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the what? How did the people that Peter wrote to, how did they get saved? Through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you. So the whole world's guilty, and let me just say this, I want to back up just in case we'll all be judged by what we know, and we all know enough to be judged. Very important. God only judges people based on what they know. You hear that? That's a good explanation of Romans 2:12. Only going to be judged based on what you know, but we all know enough to be judged. If you don't believe that, you won't have a missionary ambition. All right. So we're trapped, can only be freed by Christ. Christ is heard through the preaching of the Word of God. Peter says to that church, you were born again when you heard the Word of God. And then Jesus tops it off when he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Here's where we're going. The world is dead in sin. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Peter says, you're born again when you hear the Word of God. How in the world will the world ever be saved unless they hear the Word of God? Romans 1, all the world is under the judgment of God. 1 Peter, John chapter 3, you're born again through hearing the Word of God. John chapter 3, no one is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Please get this. And I just have so massacred this. And I'm so sorry for that. Just can't help it. Just did it. The world's guilty, Romans 1. Faith in Christ will bring people out of their state of guilt. No one will hear about Christ unless the word is preached. The word is the preached word is the only thing that caused you to be born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 41% of the world is not born again. That is what drove Paul to a holy ambition. Led him to say, I have preached Christ all the way from Jerusalem to northern Albania. Now, here's where I want to sort of wrap this up. Paul says, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain so you can help me along the way with my needs, resources. Now, this is a funny verse to me. Do you ever just look at the Bible and say, that's a funny verse? What do you mean there's no more work for you to do? From the Middle East all the way to northern Greece, are you saying everybody's saved? No. Everybody, what it means, everybody, because look at this right here. Look at right in the middle of this path where Paul talked about. That's the city of Ephesus. That's modern day New York City. You saying everybody in New York saved, Paul? No. Paul is saying it's not for me to save them. In other words, what God called me to do, plant churches here, here, and here, and here, my work is done. Now it's time for others to do the work here. And the person that he assigned was Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of this church in Ephesus. This is huge. Please, if you're going to be a part of global missions, it's huge that you get this. So Paul said, I'm done here. There's no more work for me to do. But he didn't say there's no more work to do, just not for me to do. So, Timothy, there's work for you to do. Do the work of what? An evangelist. Timothy was a pastor. But through his preaching, he was going to lead the city of Ephesus to Christ. But he was going to do it as a pastor and not a missionary. He was going to be an evangelist as a pastor. Here's what I want to say. God has called this church and every true evangelical church to the cause of global missions because Jesus Christ is not being applauded. Therefore, people are not being satisfied and nor are they being prepared for eternity. And they're never going to be free from applauding the wrong things and the wrong people until the word of God is preached and they're born again. In order for that to happen, there's two types of activities that God is calling this church to. Some of you will have a missionary ambition. You, like the Apostle Paul, will say, I want to go to unreached people groups. Others of you will have a shepherding ambition. And that is, I want to stay here and disciple people, but my discipling is always going to be done under the umbrella of global missions. But I have been put here. This is my role as a pastor. My wife and I wanted to go. Twice we were declined because of medical reasons. And that over the years, it became apparent that God wanted to take that global passion and cause me to be an evangelist for the nations as a pastor. So I have a pastoring, a shepherding ambition. Paul had a missionary, pioneering ambition. If I look out at the church today, do I think everybody in this church do I think everybody here should be prepared to go overseas? Or do I think they will go overseas? And that answer is emphatically no. Matter of fact, you know what I would take? A tithe of this church, 10% of you. 400 people? 40 people! Wow! I'd take those numbers any day. 90% stay, 10%, 40 people leaving Hope Point for the unreached people groups of the world. Those are good numbers. But listen, if you have a shepherding ambition, a discipling ambition, you cannot feel guilty for not having a pioneering missionary ambition. And if you have a missionary pioneering ambition, you can't feel guilty for not having a pastoring shepherding ambition. What you can feel guilty for and should feel guilty for if you don't understand that everything this church does, though, is reaching the nations to help them applaud Jesus Christ. We're just going to do it in different ways. Some will go, some will stay, and all will give. Let me close. I think it's better if I do. I'm going to read this. Way too much to have on PowerPoint. But this is what, I'm going to read this for one group of people. Well, I mean, all of you should hopefully be challenged by it. But I know with all my heart in this church today, somebody, I think, I would imagine, God has already begun dealing with you that you are the one to go. You've already identified you don't have a shepherding ambition. You have a pioneering ambition, a missionary ambition. And I hope these words, this comes from a blog by a missionary in China. He identifies himself as Eugene. He posts his website. Anybody can see it. He's absolutely zero trying to hide what he's doing in China. So you can go there and look at it. Calls himself Brother Eugene. I just want to read this to you so you can feel his passion for the unreached, 1.3 billion unreached people he works with in China. After spending my first 3 years as a Christian in the United States, involved in tons of personal evangelism, and now having spent more than 7 years living in some of the most gospel-deprived regions in the world, I am very frustrated by the amount of gospel preaching that takes place in the West compared to the complete ignorance of the gospel that exists all around me over here in China. Let me explain myself a little better. Although it seems that the laborers are so few, even in America, it is impossible to compare the amount of gospel knowledge available to the average American with the utter lack of gospel knowledge found in certain areas of the world. I happen to live in one of those places. In brief, within a few hundred miles of where I'm sitting right now, there are millions of Tibetan Buddhist and Chinese Muslims scattered throughout tens of thousands of towns and villages. The vast majority of these people have never heard anything about Jesus Christ. And with the exception of just a handful of villages here, have never in the history of mankind been graced to have access to a minister of the gospel. ever. The lack of gospel in this place is overwhelming. And I truly believe that God will call more people out into these far-flung corners of the world if only they have the chance to hear about the need and are shown how they can do something about it. Here's your chance. I simply want to encourage the Western church to wake up and realize that dozens of regions around the world are still completely devoid of the gospel. And most of these places are difficult places for even native missionaries to work. And this was new to me. So he's saying there's plenty of places unreached, and it's difficult for nationals that are living there to do it. This is new to me. Because I'm always saying, let the nationals do it. It is going to take people like you and me, Western, cross-cultural missionaries, to be sent to go learn the languages and share the gospel with these people. For instance, the large number of Christians in China are primarily located in the eastern half of the country. So if you look at China, 1.3 billion people, most of the Christians live the east section geographically. And their culture, listen, their culture on the east is radically different from that of Tibetans and Chinese Muslims. Much of the time, listen to this, much of the time, Western missionaries do a better job of reaching to these minorities than do the Chinese, especially with the racism that exists in China and the recent wars that the minorities have often fought against the ruling Chinese. And again, this hit me so hard because I always thought, just let the Chinese do it. We send our money, say, hey, listen, we're giving you money, you go die. We're paying for your death. Isn't that wonderful? But he's really saying, that's sarcastic, but he's really saying, strategically, Western, do it better. I hope I have explained my burden clearly enough. Please let me know if anybody has any thoughts, comments, or questions. For God's glory, we want to see more laborers raised up to reach these millions with the gospel. Is God calling you to Western China? Very possibly. Is he calling you to India? Very possibly. Is he calling you to Haiti? Possibly. Somebody in here I know has a pioneering ambition, and you'll never be satisfied until you go to the remote places of the earth to tell about the satisfaction that comes from applauding God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Would you pray with me in your heart right now? Lord, I'll not let you go until you give me a holy ambition. I will wait for you, Lord, and watch for you to show me what that is. I'll wait 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. I will not quit praying that prayer, give me a holy ambition. Forbid, O Lord, that I should waste my life. Show me the beauty of your glory and the satisfaction that comes from celebrating, declaring, and displaying your glory. I don't care about being famous. I just want to be faithful. I want my life to count. I want my life to count. Sitting here today, I feel so small and so insignificant. But I believe you can make my life count. Because you want my life to count in helping someone experience the joy of applauding and obeying God for the most beautiful thing that he's ever done, sending Jesus Christ to the world, to the cross, to death, out of the grave, for the forgiveness of sin. Oh God, give me a holy ambition. In Jesus' name, amen.